Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. What an amazing God we serve today. Amen. He is glorious. You know, I was standing over there and Holy Spirit began to prompt me to tell something that, you know, I've talked different times about the time when our little daughter passed away, and that was a traumatic time for me and my wife, and I didn't have any time to really process any of that. 2 weeks later, I was holding a revival and preaching the gospel. Revival went 6 weeks, and just didn't really have much of a break. And I thought I'd dealt with all of that. And about 8 years later, I was pastoring another church south of here. And this little blonde-headed girl, grandparents began to bring this little blonde-headed girl. She had wavy blonde hair, just cute as she could be. And she had been the same age as what my daughter would have been. And the first time I met her, after church, she come running up to me, stuck her hand up to me, and she said, "Mister, you sure can holler good." And after that, we were best friends. And she was just, when she'd come to church, you know, she was just my buddy. Then on a Saturday night, I got a call. The mom was crying. And she said the little girl fell off her bicycle backwards and hit her head on a rock, and they're on their way to the emergency room. And the time I got there, the little girl was brain dead, and she was gone. And that was such a hard thing to deal with, I thought, until I had to do the funeral for that little girl. And she looked like a perfect little angel laying there in that casket, like she could just wake up any minute. And as I went through that process, trying to deal with all that, you know, pastors, we have to compartmentalize things so that we can function. And so I compartmentalized all that. I functioned. I did what I needed to do to help the family, to take care of all that. Well, the cemetery where they buried her was right outside our house. And so every night after that, the night of the funeral and every night after that for weeks, I would wake up completely drenched in sweat and panting because I would have a nightmare that little girl couldn't breathe and I was trying to dig her up. And that went on for weeks. Just this trauma, you know, every night I would wake up just sweating profusely because in this nightmare, I'd been trying to dig this little girl up with my hands because she was alive in that casket and she couldn't breathe. And that set off some things that I never thought that I would deal with. That set off some amazing depression, anxiety. I mean, I've started going through things I never thought I would ever face. And it began to really have an impact on my life in ways that I didn't understand and couldn't figure out. And I'm telling this story for a reason this morning. Somebody here needs to understand. And that was traumatic. You know, I've had to try to pull out of that. I had to try to deal with that. But it was having a major effect on my life. And then my dad was working on a building, and he fell through the roof and went down through the ceiling and landed on a concrete floor, broke his back, busted his head, had all kinds of injuries. And so we went to the hospital, and they said he could have ruptured spleen and ruptured liver and all this kind of stuff. And they said it could rupture in the night. We don't know. And he had this bad concussion and all this kind of stuff. And we prayed for him and before we left the hospital that night. And he was pretty much out of it. And The next day, we got to the hospital, and he told us, he said, a man came to my room last night. A very well-dressed man. And he said, after you left, this man walked in the door of my room and took me by the hand and started leading me down this, told me to come with him. And he said, I got out of the bed and followed him. And he said, we walked down this hall it seemed like we walked forever down this hall, and this man just had me by the hand and I was following him. And he said, pretty soon we come to this big arch door. And he said, we stood in front of this arch door and all of a sudden it opened. And he said, this young blonde-headed lady with wavy blonde hair stepped out from behind the door and said, hi, Papa, I'm your granddaughter, Bethany. And he said, immediately I could see you and Betty in her face. He said, I reached out for her and said, she stepped back and said, not yet, Papa, you can't come home yet. It'll be a little while. And said, she stepped back in the door and closed it. You know, we see things that happen on this earth. It's very traumatic, very emotional. And yet this is all temporary. All of this is temporary. All of this is like a dress rehearsal. And it has such an effect on us. Has such an effect on our emotions and on our well-being. And yet, God loves us so much, and we've sung about this all morning. The worship team sung about this all morning. Brother George talked about it. Brother Colin talked about it. We've talked about this all morning. Has been the same theme over and over and over, is how much God loves you. But so often, the things of this world put scales over our eyes where we can no longer see the beauty around us. We only see the darkness of loss. We only see the darkness of the things that have happened to us and the things that have impacted our lives. And if you're not careful, you get caught in that trap. And next thing you know, you are living in a state of loss, and hope slips away, and this world becomes a very hard place to live. Especially if you're trying to learn how to live in the absence of somebody that was part of you. That's hard to do, isn't it? To learn to live in the absence of somebody that still abides inside of you. And yet, we have hope because we know that Jesus is our Redeemer. We know that God loves us. And we have to come to a place where we're willing to reach through the fog and through the darkness of our surroundings and our experiences and reach past that and really grab hold of the hand of God and say, I know you love me. I don't understand why things happen the way they do. You never will. But I know you love me. Amen. You know, I believe God let my dad have that experience. We don't know what happened. Next day, the doctors and the nurses was all in a fizz because his white blood count was out of sight. And they say, we don't know what happened during the night. Something busted, we don't know what happened, but he had some kind of traumatic experience in the night. And we're not sure what happened. But he made it. But he came back with that story, and that story, I believe, was to settle me and help me understand that I have hope. Amen. God is our hope. He's a present help in time of need. He has not forgotten us. He has not betrayed us. He has not forsaken us. He never will. this world will. This world is full of pain. This world is full of disappointment. Disappointment is something, isn't it? We get disappointed, and next thing we know, we're living in a place of disappointment. People disappoint you. Life disappoints you. Amen. I'm going to just guarantee you that you're going to be disappointed by somebody, by something. Amen. I don't preach fuzzy little messages of euphoria. I preach reality. Amen. And I can tell you that things aren't going to go your way. They're not going to go like you think they ought to be. Amen. Disappointment just simply means that we had an idea of how things ought to be and it didn't happen that way. And next thing we know, we're disappointed. We somehow feel like our life should be all roses, and we get poked by the thorns and it confuses us. It's like, what? My life is supposed to be trouble-free. I'm a Christian. I should not have problems. I got to tell you something. You got a bag of problems coming your way every day. Amen. But the great thing is, God said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll be with you to the end. He said, if the enemy comes in one way, he'll depart seven ways. He said, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Hallelujah. It's not about you never having anything go wrong in your life. It's about when this world goes wrong, God is always right. Amen. You get knocked down, mowed down, God will pick you up. He'll dust you off and get you on your way. I know how that is. I've lived through so many things that I don't even talk about most of them because people look at me like, I don't believe any of that. Matter of fact, it's only been the last couple of years I've started talking about a lot of stuff that I've experienced in my life, because for years I wouldn't talk about it because I was told by somebody that people are going to think you're a liar if you tell that stuff. And so I didn't talk about it for years. And lately I thought, forget them. I live this stuff. You think I'm going to be quiet about it? I live God raising me up. I've lived God protecting me. Amen. I've been in head-on collisions with no seatbelts and walked out without a scratch, destroying both vehicles. Never hit the steering wheel, never hit the windshield, never had, I mean, had to keep kicking until I could bust the door open just to get out of my pickup so I could go check on the other people that was in a crumpled up car that was mashed, and I didn't have a scratch on me, and that old truck I had didn't even have seat belts. Head on. All of a sudden, had no time to even put the brakes on. I lived through that because God's there. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't even get started on that stuff. Amen. Ask Sister Betty. She can tell you all the stories. She has lived through it. I think it's got to the point anymore where she just says, okay. Lately, she's been, I'm an impatient person. I know most of you don't know that. But, you know, when you talk about recovering, that's 30 minutes for me. It shouldn't take more than that. I mean, you know, when something happened. And so lately, Sister Betty has had to tell me over and over and over after this last episode, you know, this last thing. And I think this is number 8 where I got close to heaven and knocked on the door and they turned me away. I mean, you know, I'm starting to get a complex. But But this thing has went on and on for me anyway. You know, I have doctors and medical people keep telling me that you have recovered amazingly. It's amazing that you, and it's amazing, and it's amazing, you know. And I'm thinking, I want to be amazed by this thing being done. Amen. That's what I want. Had somebody the other day tell me, say, with the poison and the sepsis that you had in your body, said, we had a lady that, I think it was Brother Carl, tell me that this lady passed away 3 days. She only lasted 3 days and she died. And then somebody else told me the other day that it was 10 weeks in intensive care, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I came out of that in 1 day. And was back home in 3 days. Of course, I wasn't in too good a shape, but I got home. And Sister Betty had to tell me every little bit. I'll get so frustrated. I hate being held back. I hate anything holding me back. And she'll say, "Would you just be glad you're still here?" And my response is, "Yeah, I'm still here, and I got things to do." You know? This isn't a cruise ship. This is a work boat. Anyway, thank God. But I wanted to share that with you because there's some people in this place that have gotten locked up in your experiences. And God has answers for you. He's got life for you. And disappointments come your way. Death happens. To us, it's a tragedy, and yet God said, "Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." I mean, he doesn't see it as tragedy. We see it as tragedy. Praise God. John 3:16. How many can quote John 3:16? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Two words in that scripture is God so loved that he gave. Amen. He is a loving God and a giving God. Now, when you read the Old Testament, if you're not careful, you can get a mindset because of the terminologies that is used. And as I look through the Old Testament, there's a lot of things that happened that God was blamed for that he actually didn't do. But, you know, from their perception, it was, and God did this, and God wiped out, and God killed, and, you know, all this kind of stuff. And sometimes that happened. But a lot of times, it was just the silliness of people. Isn't it amazing how we like to blame God for everything, and we don't take responsibility for ourselves? You know, it's always somebody else's fault. At funerals, I get fighting mad when somebody's been in a car wreck or something and it kills them, and a preacher gets up and says, "The Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. The Lord took this person home." Oh, I get fighting mad. I want to get up there and say, "It was the stupid actions of a driver that took that person home." Boy, that got a hold of us. That checks some attitudes right there. Amen. When somebody makes a stupid decision and hits somebody head on, that wasn't God. It's like insurance companies. You know, a tree falls on your house and destroys your roof. And they said, "Well, it's an act of God." It was not. The devil is the principality of the air. Amen. We get our theology about God from people's misunderstandings and our experiences. And we develop this theology about God that you know, as Sister Val was talking about today, "I've got to love him, I've got to love him, I've got to love him." And we forget the fact that we love him because he first loved us. We wouldn't be able to love God if it wasn't for him loving us. Amen. He was the one that made the first move. Amen. When I first come to this church, I heard a bunch of girls giggling back behind me, and I turned around and looked, and this young lady called named Betty was sitting back there among these young girls, and she winked at me. She made the first move. Guess what? After church, I was kind of walking around, you know, trying to get around next to her. I wanted to know what that wink was all about, you know? God loved us first before we ever had the ability to love him. If God didn't touch us with his love, we would not be able to give it back to him. We don't have anything that he did not give us first. Amen. So God loved and God gave. In John chapter 14, I want to establish something here real fast. John chapter 14, I almost lied to you. I started to say, I'm just going to preach a few minutes today. That's the biggest lie pastors ever say. John chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father, so how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. What Jesus is saying is, I have come. In another place, he says, I have come to show you the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, I have come to straighten out your perception of who God is. Amen. I've come to demonstrate who God is. And Jesus did not come trying to straighten us out all the time. What he did most of his time was give. Love and give. He taught, but then he would love and give. Amen. He's a giving God. He loves to give. Jesus did not, they did not have to try to trap him in a house and say, okay, now you got the power, you got to minister to these people. And they didn't have to try to force him to do that. Different times it would say, and he had compassion on them. Compassion is like sympathy. He felt impacted by their condition. Have you ever felt compassion for somebody? Somebody that was struggling? Somebody that couldn't do something? You felt compassion for them and you help them out? Compassion drives us to do things. It compels us to help people. Amen. If it wasn't for compassion, we wouldn't feel impacted by the situation of people around us. And God is the author of compassion. He created it. We did not. Amen. We can be a cold bunch. Ain't nobody took ownership of that one. Amen. Last week we had what I consider an absolute miracle. When Teen Challenge guys was here, and there was several of them that came forward and prayed, and this one young man came over to me, very tall. He came over to me, and I was praying with some other people, and he waited there patiently until I finally was able to talk to him. I kept saying, come here. You know, I didn't want him to leave. And he came up to me, and I talked last Sunday. I talked a lot about our narcissistic behavior, how that we, a lot of times we deal with manipulative, narcissistic people. and how difficult that is. And I talked about how these people never take responsibility for the actions, and it's always somebody else's fault. This young man came up to me, and I've never heard anybody do this before. First time, 40 years of ministry, and I've never heard anybody that had this problem do this. And I thought this was the greatest breakthrough that I've seen in a long time. This young man come up to me, and when I finally got to him, he said, "You know, you was talking about those people that always blame everybody else and never take responsibility for themselves." I said, "Yeah." He said, "That's me." He said, "My whole life I've blamed everybody else and never would take responsibility for myself." He said, "I think I'm changing." He said, "I've just been in this program for 3 weeks," and he said, "I think something's changing in me." I said, "Son, there's a whole lot changing in you." I said, "You don't know what you just did. You just saved yourself years of broken relationships. God just saved you of years of being a mean, impossible person." I said, "You just admitted that you are a narcissist and you will not take responsibility for yourself, but now you know what it is and you are repenting of that." Wow. I've never had anybody repent of that before. They always argue with me about why it's my fault. And if I finally do get them to take responsibility for it, then they try to make me feel responsible for them feeling bad. But see, God, Jesus said, "I have come to show you who God is. I've come to show you the Father." And so Jesus, I like reading the book of Mark. The book of Mark, this guy was something else. He had these statements. He's the only one that really wrote like this. And from the very beginning of the book of Mark, it says, "And suddenly, and at once, and all of a sudden." And you know, it's always this dramatic way of declaring, "And at once it happened," and "suddenly," and it's over and over and over. And Mark paid a lot of attention, and most, when he starts the book of Mark, he talks mostly about encounters with demon spirits. Now, I realize a lot of people don't believe that that's real. And, you know, especially in America, we're too cultured for that. There's more today than there ever has been. It's just we don't have enough power in our churches to make them manifest. Woo! Woo! Now we put them on the board and they control the church. Did I say that? Or they become the pastor of the church and they're tyrants. Yeah. I've met a few pastors that I wanted to cast everything out of them. Amen. Let's stop that right there. But when Jesus would walk into the synagogue, Mark tells it over and over. Jesus walked into a synagogue and immediately they'd stand up and said, "What are you doing here?" Can you imagine being in church and Jesus show up and all of a sudden people start saying, "What are you doing here? I kind of belong here. You know, I'm supposed to. Praise God. You want to be here Tuesday night? I'm going to be preaching or teaching. I'm going to be teaching on the imprint of God. You got to be here." And Jesus would just simply say, "I'm not going to let you talk. You be quiet." And come out of them. And it'd come out of them. What was he doing? He was giving life to those that were held captive. He was giving freedom. everywhere Jesus went, he gave freedom. He gave life. He gave help. Amen. I did something one night in a service that I will never do again. God, don't hold me to that. Come on. For some reason, I just got up. I just got back from India, where we had been at war with people from the Cobra Temple. I mean, it was physical. It was aggressive. It was fight in the dirt kind of stuff. Now, some of you would just get really upset with that. Others of you want to know when the next fight is. Amen. But it was not this pretty little thing. I mean, we've had a lot of crusades in India where there's been a lot of people that were demonic. They worship demons. I mean, it's just everywhere you look, everywhere. And so a lot of nights we would just have them piled up all around us where they'd been set free. And this one night, this one crusade that we had, it was right next to the Cobra Temple, and these people were violent. It was more violent than anything I'd seen. And they would literally attack people, and I would attack them and pull them off people. And there's nights I would come home with my hair sticking up like this and dirt all over me with a smile on my face because we just saw a bunch of people get set free. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Holy Ghost MMA right there in the crusade. But I came back home. I don't know, I guess I was still wound up. I got up and I said, I command every demon to manifest right now. We had fights break out. We had people crawling on the floor. It was mayhem and madness. I thought, oh my goodness. That took a while to iron out. Yeah. I thought, man, I think I'll try that in a little different way next time. I didn't know which fight to break up. You know what I'm talking about? No, you don't. Many of you don't know what I'm talking about. Anyway, Jesus said, I come to show you the Father. And he came to Peter's mother's house. And when he came into the house, they told him, said, Peter's mom is sick with a fever. Peter didn't say, well, who's going to fix that lunch for us? Come on. I'm just letting that sit for a little bit. We kind of have an attitude in America. You know, who's going to wait on me? Who's going to serve me? Who's going to, you know. Man, I'm going to quit. I could stay there for a while. Amen. I've seen some of the fights break out in fast food joints where the food didn't come fast enough. They got something wrong, and people throw food and carry on and get all upset. And I'm thinking to myself, good night, you don't even deserve to eat. Yeah, I knew I shouldn't go there. Amen. Hallelujah. That's like talking about people screaming and yelling at other people that aren't driving quite right and stuff like that. We don't want to go there. You know, I'd like to take a lot of drivers from America over to India because if somebody gets honked at here in America, it's fighting words. I mean, then how dare you honk at me? In India, they honk constantly because honking is a courtesy to let people know you're around them. And so horns are just honking, 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 drives you out of your mind. They're just honk, 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 honk. And that's how they know where the cars are at around them when they're driving. And he's massive. I mean, just massive. Boy, in America, if somebody doesn't move, you know, at a stoplight or something or something, and you dare to beep, you know, next thing you know, they're a lot of them are deaf. They start doing sign language. I don't know sign language. You know, it's like, I don't know. So I just smile and wave at him. Isn't that the way we are? Yeah, come on. I'm feeling a little honored. I just want a medal today. I don't know why. I just want a medal with everybody today. But when Jesus went into Peter's mother-in-law's house, and they said she's sick, Jesus went straight in there, took her by the hand, and raised her up. He gave. Amen. And then that evening, word got out, and that evening, people started gathering from all over. You know, at times it says the whole city turned out. You know, it's like, of course, we got to realize they didn't have 8 million people cities back then, you know. When they say a big crowd gathered, they didn't have real big cities. Anyway. But the whole town turned out. And Jesus sit there in the evening, healing those who were sick, delivering those who were bound, ministering to every need that they have, and he didn't request anything from them. That amazes me. Amen. I mean, I know people today that won't even pray for somebody until they first give them a questionnaire to see if they qualify for healing. There ain't nobody going to qualify for healing. Amen. Well, we got to see if your faith's right. Jesus didn't. He did it. Wow. Amen. See, we've got to turn our theology from being a receiving church to being a giving church. Amen. If you come to church and you say, well, I hope I get something out of this service today, you won't. Unless God just blindsides you, you know. Kind of knocks you down or something like that. But most of the time, we come with an attitude that I need to be served. I need this. I need that. We're always on vacuum. You know, I need. But the power of a Christian life is that we can be full of the Spirit of God, where instead of I need to be fed. You know, there are people that have to have 5 prophecies a day just to get through the day. Amen. I just shake my head sometimes. There are prophetic ministries that have bought into this thing, and they think they have to come up with a new prophetic word every single day, 5 times a day. And it's like, good night, get the Word of God open. Get on your face and pray and see what God says to you. Amen. You don't have to be fed. You've got a whole banquet here, and you can feed on that banquet. And then when you do go somewhere, it's not, I need. It's, what do you need? What do you need? Amen. Here, take some. We are a giving church, not a receiving church. Amen. We're here to give out. To those, when you leave this building, you don't leave here to see how the world treats you. You leave here to treat the world like Jesus said to treat the world. Amen. People's always asking, you know, we have different greetings. A lot of people will come up to me and say, how's the world treating you? I'll say, terrible. But Jesus is treating me great. Amen. He is doing awesome. And you flip it on them and start talking about Jesus instead of the world. Amen. There's plenty to talk about today in the world, I'll guarantee you. There's more than enough to talk about. We could spend hours trying to talk about the world today, but I want to redirect our attention to the fact that Jesus come to give, and he is here today. He is a giving God. He wants to nourish people. He wants to give out. Amen. We need to stop fussing about how things are, and we need to start giving out of what God has for us. Amen. That's why I like how Sean Foyt does it. He goes and sits up in troubled areas, and he just starts giving out. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. Most religious organizations have become fundraisers instead of givers. Boy, it got heavy. It got heavy in here. You say, you don't believe in giving? Sure I do. Amen. It's just that I don't feel like I have to hound people about it all the time. God speaks to you, and you give. Amen. If somebody has to come to you and say you need to be tithing and you need to be giving gifts, then you're not in the Word anyway. All right. Well, I'm tackling some tough issues today. Amen. The Bible says God loves a cheerful giver. You know why God loves a cheerful giver? Because when you give cheerfully, you're doing a God act. You're acting just like your daddy. You're acting just like Father God. Amen. When you give cheerfully, you are acting just like who you come from. And he loves a cheerful giver. Amen. Praise God. He loves for you to do that because that's what he does. If it wasn't, he wouldn't love a cheerful giver. But he loves a cheerful giver. Man, I tell you what, there are so many avenues being shot at me today. Amen. Got to pick which road I'm going to go down. But God is a giving God. When we come to God, it says that we must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I don't believe that God is withholding any good thing from me. I don't believe I have to talk God into anything. Amen. Matter of fact, a lot of times we say, God, I'm just going to put this in your hands. And then we go and check to see every day what he's doing with what we put in his hands. I don't believe you have to talk God into anything. The Bible says that he'll run you down with blessings. Amen. He'll overtake you with blessings. If you're just following hard after him, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. God's a giver. He'll outgive you every time. Amen. One of the most precious things we have today, the most precious commodity we have today is time. Given of our time. I don't know if y'all like me, but time is a precious commodity. I don't have a lot of time. Amen. So I have to try to determine where I'm going to spend my time. And so if I sacrifice time for God or for somebody else cheerfully, then I am a cheerful giver. Amen. But if I don't do it cheerfully, then I'm not doing it like God. I'm doing it grudgingly and under demand, and I'm not acting like God because God's a cheerful giver. Seems like I'm not getting through here, okay? Most people like Santa Claus. A lot of people grow up, you know, thinking, you know, being told about Santa Claus. I never told my kids that Santa Claus was real. I told them that he was a character that, you know, I told them the truth about Santa Claus. And it was a cute little thing, but I never told them he was, you know, anyway. I didn't want them to think, well, you know, after a while they grow up and think, well, Dad lied to me all these years about Santa Claus. What else he been lying to me about? You know? I've always just been honest and real anyway. And so we like that. Because why? Because Santa Claus is always, ho, 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 Merry Christmas. Here's your gift. What did you want, little girl? Man, you're a tough crowd today. Woo! What did you want on your Christmas list? And we see Santa as being happy. You know, and always, we got that view of a fictional character of a fat man that can go down skinny chimneys and with a big sack in a red suit and put gifts under a tree. And every December, we celebrate this person everywhere. But the Bible says that God is the cheerful giver. Why can't we get our mind wrapped around the fact that God is the Father that loves to give? God is the Father that loves to help His children. God is the Father that loves to teach us and help us grow up. God is a good God that loves His children and loves to help us. Instead, we make up these fictional characters to try to feed a need in our life for somebody that is just loving and giving, and yet we've had him all along. Amen. Hallelujah. I mean, we go way out. I mean, I haven't studied it, but I don't know where Easter, you know, when we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I don't know how a bunny that lays eggs got in there. And he lays colored eggs. I mean, this is quite a bunny. He lays colored eggs. Isn't it amazing the stuff we make up? Yeah. But yet, we seem to have a hard time celebrating the reality of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we have a hard time getting past our experiences and our disappointments and our letdowns and how we thought it should have went, and we have a hard time getting past all that to believing that He's a good God that loves His children and He cares about us and He wants to do good things for you, and all He asks is that you love Him like a good child. Amen. You know, a lot of times when I'm talking to people that has had trauma in their past with a father or mother or whatever, it's usually dads, I'll say, look, God is referred to as a father. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, pray this way, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. The word hallowed means separated. And what Jesus is saying is pray like this. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In other words, what you're saying is you are not connected to the evil of this world. You are separated from the evil of this world. God put man in charge of this earth, and man turned it into a wicked, terrible place. God didn't turn it into a terrible, wicked place. But He is trying to help you in this terrible, wicked place find Him as a loving Heavenly Father that wants to deliver you out of this terrible, wicked place and save you from the reproach and the sins and the ugliness of this world and deliver you and bless you, that you can be blessed in a den of thieves. Amen. Hallelujah. There's so much ugliness going on right now that we have a hard time even focusing on the fact that there's still a good God that loves us. Amen. Still a good God that loves us. And He wants to do good things for His children. Amen. Hallelujah. I have seen the worst of humanity, and yet I don't blame God for it. I have experienced the terribleness of humanity, but I don't blame God for it. Because when I go to God, He's not connected to the actions of people. He is responsible for His own actions, and He is a loving Heavenly Father. Praise God, He's a place we can go and find relief from the stress that we deal with all the time. Amen. I mean, stress has come to an all-time high today, hasn't it? Praise God. Stress has come to an all-time high. And we've got to have some relief somewhere. Where are you going to find that relief? You're going to find it in His presence. Just like this morning, we come in here and begin to sing about the love of God, and the presence of God was heavy. And God just kept reaching out and reaching out and reaching out to somebody in this house today. Over and over and over. Amen. So Jesus loves you, and He gave for you. Stand with me if you would. So many things in this world dictates our attitudes and our responses. I don't want to be manipulated like that. I want to be able to respond to who God is in me and what He's put inside of me. And a lot of times I have a hard time getting that to come out because I get focused on what's around me. Then y'all, I know y'all don't, you're perfect, but I'm not. There's sometimes I just get tense because we're battling so many battles. I get handed multiple battles every day. Battles that are coming against the church, battles that are coming against our country, battles that are coming against people. Constant battles all the time. And if you're not careful, you start getting tense. And you feel like you just one bad thing after another. But there's only the only way you can get relief from that is to stop and get in His presence and take time with God. And He is our help in time of need. He's our provision when we have nothing. He's our healer when we're sick. Amen. And every once in a while, He's our miracle worker. I love it when miracles take place. That's those, you know, like that. Praise God. That's the world I like to live in. I like to, you know, the fix it right now, God. But every once in a while, He puts me on one of them slow trains. And I'm out behind trying to push the train. You know? God, I don't want to ride this slow train. Amen. Speed, let me drive this thing. I know I can get it going faster than this. Father, I thank You that You have reached out so powerfully today. And Lord, You have made deposits in people's lives in this house today. Through the songs, through the words, You've made a deposit in people's lives. And Father, I thank You for that. I thank You, God, for the amazing grace that You've given us. Thank You for Your love. Thank You, Father. You know, I started out this time talking about trauma. Talking about things that happen that cause us to have bad experiences. And I just want to tell you right now that night terrors are not what God wants for you. Night Night terrors are not God's will for you. That's what the world put on you. God did not put that on you. I was ministering in a drug rehab service, and I looked at a young lady, first time she'd ever been there. I looked at a young lady and started describing her life. And then I said, "You don't sleep at night because you have night terrors." When I said that, she just started weeping. I said, "You wake up, if you do go to sleep, you wake up and you have terror every single night. You have these terrible dreams, and it's called night terrors. And you have that every single night, and you can't get any rest." And I said, "That's going to break because Jesus loves you." She gave her life to the Lord that night, and we prayed for her. And within 2 weeks, all of that was gone, and she was completely free. Amen. Within the first night, it changed. But within 2 weeks, she never had any more night terrors. Her life was no longer controlled by drugs and things like that. And now she's the manager of a store, living a very successful life. And she sleeps every night. Amen. Because the world did that to her. People did that to her. But God had something else for her. He's a giving God, and He gave. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know someone in this house today needs that broken off of you, that terror, that oppression, the stuff that controls you, the stuff that beats you down. You need that broken today. I'm just going to challenge you to get out of your seat and come forward, to be brave and come forward and say, I want to come to a loving God. I don't want to have this opinion of God anymore that He doesn't hear my prayers. I want to give my life to Him. I want Him to help me. Praise God. I want to be set free from this anger. I want to be set free from this depression, this anxiety, this loss. So many of you have suffered loss in this house. And some of it is the loss of love with your children. Separation. Relationship breakdown. There's so much of that. But Father, I just want to ask today, Lord God, that You would lift us up in Your word and in Your name. Lift us up, Father. Hallelujah. Father, I thank You for the delivering power of Jesus Christ. I thank You for the healing. And Lord, I pray, Lord God, for the trauma. Lord, whoever's in this house today and just been struggling with trauma, Father, I pray for deliverance. I pray for healing. I pray for restoration in their minds, Father God. I pray for God encounters that brings an end to this struggle and this fight in Jesus' name. Thank You for that, Father. Hallelujah. As Sister Val just worships this morning, I want you just to open your heart to God. Just open up to God. Let Him be the giver now. Let Him be the giver in your life. Thank You,
Father. Thank You, Jesus. There's a calm that covers me. Place where I find freedom. And there's a place now.